made a way for us to enter the holy place. You made a way for us to enter the holy place. You made a way for us to enter the holy place. You made a way for us to enter the holy place. Try that with me.
Ago, Andrew and Kirtland and I met so that Andrew could outline his proposal for this Advent series. Rejoicing, rejoice. That was certainly an interesting topic. I was intrigued. I thought, interesting. I took a look at the scripture that I was supposed to build a sermon on, and ideas started percolating, and I was all excited. I read the text, and then I reread it. Then I looked up some word studies. I even cracked open my Greek Interlinear Bible, which is a mouthful, but I did. I opened it up. I listened to the podcasts a couple times, and things continued to percolate. Percolate, a word that's probably chosen intentionally since I seem to need a little bit more coffee. So then, after all that, 3 weeks pass, and it's Friday night, like 2 days ago. And I could percolate no more. I really needed to get some ideas down on paper. And I had this great stack of notes. In fact, I brought them, but nobody can read them. That's why I read doctor's writings and vet's writings. Never mind, sorry. In any case, it became an outline of sorts, and yesterday morning at around 4 a.m., things were looking not so bad. So then I went to work all day, and last night, as I was getting ready to lock up the pharmacy and I was leaving, I run into Kirtland, and Kirtland says, "Hey, you ready?" And with that, reality came crashing down. No, but I've got some ideas put together. What are you doing, Kirtland?" To which he replied, "Trying to find something for tonight's potluck." And I thought, that's awesome. We're both cutting it as close as we possibly can. Now, fast forward to 4 hours later, things are looking pretty good. Time to print the first draft, sleep on it for a few hours. It's 11 o'clock last night. Set the alarm clock for 5. Reread the draft and realize, oh my goodness. This isn't it. This isn't it. I have to start all over again. So, all that to say, this is how I look after about 2 hours of sleep and way too much coffee. It's my gift to you. Not wrapped up, but Merry Christmas anyway. Scary. And then Andrew says, as he comes in this morning looking a little much like me, "Oh my goodness, there were 3 fights last night and they all went the full distance and I'm so tired." And I'm thinking, oh my goodness, everybody's tired. Hence this story. A woman was in the mall during her Christmas shopping. She was tired of walking up and down the aisles of every store looking for that perfect gift. She was stressed out by the mounting debt on her credit card. She was tired of fighting the crowds and standing in the long lines at the registers. Her hands were full, and when the elevator door opened, it too was full. "Great," she muttered. And the occupants of the elevator, feeling her pain, graciously tightened the ranks to allow some room for her and her purchases. As the doors closed, she blurted out, "I think whoever came up with this Christmas insanity ought to be found, strung up, and shot." A few others looked around, shook their heads, grunted in agreement, and then from somewhere in the back of the elevator came a single voice that said, "Don't worry, they already crucified him." It's our perspective, isn't it? This can be an incredibly busy and demanding time. We're just running everywhere, trying to do everything. There are so many obligations, so many expectations. But if I'm honest, of late, I've recently been really distracted by world events. That's been capturing my attention more and more. You see, my husband Rob, who usually sits at the back, but he was in the early service, never mind, details you don't need. My husband Rob is a prophecy guy. He loves that stuff. He studies it like crazy. He pores over the scriptures. He's on every prophetic website, YouTube channel, you name it. And as a result, it has slowly seeped into my consciousness as well. I watch the news about the earthquakes and volcanoes, measles and Ebola and bubonic plague, huge forest fires on several continents, not to mention the numerous examples of evil being called good and good being called evil. And people seeming to do whatever they feel is right in their own eyes without even a care. It just feels like the whole world is off kilter. Rejoice! That's what Andrew believes God wants us to focus on for this Advent. And my eyes look everywhere else around me. How can I concentrate when I'm wondering about wars and rumors of wars? How do I talk about rejoicing when things are looking so bleak and end time-ish? And then I open my Bible to the scripture for today, and I read the following. "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for this beautiful morning, for your love and your care for us. We just ask that you would open up our hearts and minds and allow whatever message you have for us to be received. Shut out the noise and the distractions of this world outside the door so that we can offer this time for your purposes and glory. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Here is a man named Simeon living in a time not unlike our own. Things are pretty chaotic living under Roman rule. And don't forget King Herod, who, truth be told, is very paranoid and very power hungry. Seriously, this guy killed his wife, his mother-in-law, and his three eldest sons, all because he was worried that they were going to kick him off the throne and take his power. And he can't stop coming up with ideas as to how to drain every last cent, every last denarii from the Jewish people under his control, which is why he called for the census. You can't collect money from everyone unless you know how many everyones there are and where each everyone lives. And the census is how Jesus came to be born in Bethlehem, Joseph's birthplace, because that's where he had to go to register with his very pregnant fiance. Anyway, I kind of jumped ahead there, but I was starting to tell you how bleak life was at that time for God's people. So let's go back. In addition to the Roman oppression and Herod, there was conflict within the people of Israel because four groups had very different ideas of what Judaism should look like and how it should impact their lives. The Pharisees were the law keepers and rule makers, and basically they enslaved the people with all of these rules and things to do. The Sadducees thought that Judaism should be a little bit more like secular council keeping. And incidentally, just because Kirtland preached on last week, they didn't believe in angels. And they also didn't believe in the resurrection. The scribes and the Essenes were all for communal living. And the zealots were less about living holy lives and more about planning to violently overthrow Rome. These were the groups from among the Jewish people, the nation of Israel vying for control. And their conflicts could get ugly, which only served to give an opportunity to the Roman Empire to crush them with their own brute strength. Political oppression, spiritual confusion and conflict, power plays and abuse, this was the environment into which God with us, Emmanuel, the Messiah, was born. And yet, despite times of darkness and despair, devout followers of God have always existed. And Simeon was such a man. So what do we know about Simeon? Well, we know he lived in Jerusalem. That's the first line of our scripture. Many times he's portrayed as an old man, although the scripture doesn't really tell us that. We kind of infer that, you know, he's been waiting a while for Christ to come. We don't know what his trade is. We don't know whether he's rich or poor, married or single. what family line he descended from. In fact, we don't have many details about him at all. But he is described with two words, just and devout. Just and devout. The first is about his standing with society. The second is about his standing before God. To say someone is just is to indicate that they're above reproach, that they're honest and sincere, that they're people of integrity, that they're someone that can be trusted. And here's where current events kind of distract me. One of the other synonyms for just is unimpeachable. Just saying. I don't know. See how the world events distract me? Anyway, not only was he well-respected, but he was also devout, seeking God and living a life of holiness, a life pleasing to God. So here's just a little question. If someone were to use only two words to describe you, what would they be? Think about it. A little conversation starter for when you're driving home today. What would the two words be and why? And what would you have them be? For Simeon, it was just and devout. And in the midst of the darkness and chaos, Simeon, we're told, looked forward to the consolation of Israel. Other translations say that they were looking for the rescue of Israel, or the one that would deliver Israel. He knew the words of the prophets, this Simeon, and he eagerly awaited for the promised one, for the Christ. Why did he wait? The text tells us because he was controlled by the Spirit. Look at verse 25. The Holy Spirit was upon him. Verse 26. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And again in verse 27. So he came by the Spirit. Dr. David Jeremiah writes that Simeon, who was controlled, counseled, and conditioned by the Spirit of God, received the revelation concerning Christ in the same way that Jesus reveals himself today. He was in the scriptures, he knew the prophecies of the Old Testament, and he was a man of prayer. I picture Simeon rising each morning with the thought, I wonder if today will be the day that my Lord comes. And then imagine the joy at that day arriving and being able to take the Christ child in his arms and see not just a 40-day-old baby, but the very face of God with us, Emmanuel. So it's the Spirit that has led him to the temple on this day, the very day that Mary and Joseph set out to fulfill one of the requirements of God's law, which is to present their firstborn to the Lord. And in this temple, where priests were busy and people were making offerings and sacrifices, he sees the one that he has been waiting for. And he takes the infant from his mother's arms, and he blessed God. Now, if you've been dozing up until this point, shake it off, because I don't want you to miss this point. What he said next is a reason for every one of us to rejoice. He speaks of God's plan for salvation in verses 32 and 33. Christ was a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. The second statement about being the glory of Israel means that God's promises to Abraham and Moses and David and Isaiah and all the other patriarchs and prophets throughout the Old Testament pointing to the Christ have been fulfilled in this child, Jesus. But it's the first line that, though it may not be earth-shaking to you at first glance, it should be. Simeon, an Orthodox first-century Jew, has just pronounced that God's plan includes hope for all people. It's not just about Israel anymore. Jesus will be a light to the Gentiles as well. We're in. We're included. And that is indeed reason to rejoice. The text tells us that Mary and Joseph marveled at what Simeon had said about Jesus. And then Simeon added a third statement, in which he outlined the true purpose of Christ in three prophecies. And this is how Dr. Jeremiah summarizes them. The first is that Jesus would cause the fall and rising of many. Basically, he was either going to be a stumbling block or a stepping stone to God. People will either accept him or they reject him, and their response determines their eternal destiny. The second is that he would be a sign that would point to his identity as the Messiah, and that sign is going to generate all sorts of opposition. And the third is that he is a sword that would pierce his mother's heart, just as he would be crucified for the sins of the world and would divide the world further as the hearts of all mankind would be revealed. You see, with Christ, there's only acceptance or rejection. There's no middle ground. You either believe what is said about him and accept that he is the long-awaited Messiah, or you don't believe it, and thus you reject him. And our response to Christ is the same today. The world either thinks we're fools wasting our time here on a Sunday morning, or they think that we're on to something and should want to join us. Delaying a response or a decision is still a decision. And if Jesus returns today for his people, those who have not yet decided to follow him will find themselves left behind. Don't kid yourself with the false comfort of calling your unsaved friends and family not yet believers like I have done. Time is short, and our focus needs to be on bringing every one of them into the kingdom. Let's consider the scripture from Matthew 24. And you will hear of wars and threats of wars, but don't panic. Yes, these things must take place, but the end won't follow immediately. Nation will go to war against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in many parts of the world, but all this is only the first of the birth pains, with more to come. Then you will be arrested, persecuted, and killed. You will be hated all over the world because you are my followers, and many will turn away from me and betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and will deceive many people. Sin will be rampant everywhere, and the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. I can't help but shudder when I think about some of the words in there, about rumors of wars, famines, and earthquakes, false prophets, and sin running rampant. Just as for Simeon, who with each passing day knew that he was getting even closer to the day that he would see the long-awaited Messiah as God promised, the same is for us as we await his second coming. Like Simeon, I want to wake up each morning and wonder if today is the day that Christ will return to take us home. We all need to be living in anticipation of Christ's return, to be ready like Simeon, who was ready to rejoice and relinquish his life on earth for eternal life. It's a simple fact that whenever it is that the second coming, that Christ comes back, we have never been closer. So my friends, don't get discouraged by the darkness and chaos of this world. It has been foretold. Don't despair that others mock you or persecute you for your faith. Don't stop standing up for holy and righteous behavior. Don't compromise and go along with the crowd because it's easier. Follow Simeon's example by studying the scriptures, by praying, by seeking holiness, and allowing the Holy Spirit to control, counsel, and condition you. Time is short, and we need to be ready. This Advent, just days before we celebrate the most amazing event in history, God taking on flesh and being born into poverty and chaos so that he could walk among us and lead us in the way we should go. This Advent, don't miss the joy of it all. Rejoice. Recognize that God is near, that Christ's return is imminent. Be bold in your witness. extravagant in the love and compassion you have for others, and especially the lost. Let your light shine. Don't just keep the Christ in Christmas, as we are fond of saying, but make him evident in each and every day. Amen. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for your holy word. We thank you for your Son who came into this world to save the likes of us, who died for our sins, having never sinned at all. Thank you for his sacrifice on our behalf. Help us to be like Simeon, to wait expectantly, to be described as just and devout, to rejoice, and to take Christ's light out into the watching world, wherever we go and wherever we are found. For your glory and purposes, we pray. Amen. So my friends, I wish you well. For those that I won't see before Christmas, Merry Christmas. And for those that I do see, well, you have to wait. I'll say Merry Christmas again, and I won't look this tired, I promise. God bless you.